What are we, tilted here or what? What is this? Man, you guys, like, you guys won the lottery or something, and you get to sit over there, or you got the right tickets. We'll just relax. We'll just go over here. Man. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. Last Sunday, we began our look at the patriarch Abraham. Abraham, who is one of the most significant people in history and certainly in the Bible. Judaism and Islam and Christianity, they all trace themselves back to Abraham. Abraham is a man that God used in incredible ways. God spoke with Abraham. He ate with him, blessed him. God holds up Abraham as an example to us of a man who lived rightly with God, example to us of a man who lived by faith, an example for us to follow. But the reason why we're looking at Abraham is not because he is some kind of super spiritual Bible superhero type of guy. We're looking at Abraham because there are parts of Abraham's life that we can relate to down on the level where we live our lives. Abraham struggled with faith just like we struggle with our faith. His faith wavered. He messed up. He had lessons to learn. And through all that, perhaps the greatest example and encouragement that we can get from that and looking at Abraham's life is that through all those struggles, Abraham grew in his relationship, grew in his faith, his trust in God. Genesis 13, starting at verse 1. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. All right, now we need to pause there, and we need to be reminded of what that word "so" here in verse 1, what that word "so" refers back to. Last Sunday, we saw that God made this incredible offer to Abraham. A promise of what God would do in and through Abraham. An offer that included land, descendants, incredible blessing. And that God was going to use Abraham and his descendants to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And what God asked Abraham to do to receive what God was promising was to leave the country that he's living in, to leave his relatives, to leave his father's family, to leave behind his old life, and to head out to the land that God was going to show Abraham. Spiritually, that's what God asks of us. God offers us forgiveness. He offers us life, a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. And God tells us to receive what he offers us, we need to leave behind our old lives, to leave that behind. And by faith, to trust him, to move forward into the life that God offers us in Jesus Christ. Which is what Abraham did. He left like God asked him to leave. He traveled from Haran all the way down to Shechem, down south, to Bethel, and I pitched his tent, built altars, and worshiped God. But then Abraham messed up. There was this famine in the land. And Abraham, rather than trusting God, Abraham trusting in his own wisdom, he took matters into his own hands. He headed on down south to Egypt, told Pharaoh that his wife was really his sister. He bent the truth. He got her in trouble, got everyone in trouble, including Pharaoh and the Egyptians who God struck with plagues. And so Pharaoh kicked Abraham out, and Sarai and the whole clan kicked him out of Egypt, escorts them to the border, and then drops them off there with all their luggage. Okay, you remember that from last Sunday? This is what we looked at in chapter 12. Point being that in the face of God's incredible offer, in the face of God's offer of incredible blessing, Abraham royally messes up by not trusting God. And that's all part of this word "so" that's here in verse 1. So, after God's offer and Abraham failing to trust God, so Abraham went up from Egypt. Verse 2. Now, Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, which is the land that, God had promised him in the first place. Okay, it's located here, this place. He goes up from Egypt to Bethel and Ai, which is where he was before he headed south to Egypt. Verse 4. To the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verses 1 to 4 are a reminder of Abram's failure and God's graciousness. Say that with me. Abram's failure and God's graciousness. There is a huge difference between playing golf and wandering around a grassy area chasing a small white ball with a club. Hey, how many of you played golf? Okay, even mini golf, right? That counts. At least made the attempt, right? Golf can be frustrating, right? But one of the best things about golf is that every hole is a new opportunity. We get to start over again. It doesn't matter how many balls the windmill ate. When you stand at that tee, you are a new man ready to take on the volcano. Which is like our relationship with God, isn't it? The only difference is that God doesn't keep a cumulative score. Abram, he royally messes up by not trusting God, and everybody gets messed up. And yet here he is again. He's back at Bethel and Ai in God's promised land. He's starting over. And in verse 4, he goes back where he built the altar, where he was before he messed up, back to the first place to do what he should have done in the first place. Where Abram calls on the name of the Lord. God's name represents all that God is. His character, his reputation, his resources, all that God possesses to meet our deepest needs, despite the famines, despite the worst circumstances of our lives, all of which God desires to bless us with, to pour into our lives. And what Abram does, it's an example to us, example for us of what we need to do when we mess up by not trusting God. Humble ourselves before God and call on the name of the Lord. To come back to God, to cry out to Him, to count on Him with His wisdom and His resources, to trust Him, to believe Him, to put our lives into His hands. And that's the point where the new hole begins, where by God's grace we get to tee off again. Look at how Abram here, he arrives back in Bethel and Ai. Verse 1, he arrives with his wife, and with his nephew Lot, and with all that belonged to him, all the livestock and his possessions. And when Abram was in Egypt, Pharaoh had given to him more livestock and more servants. And all that, it seems that Abram was able to bring with him out of Egypt. Verse 2, he's not rich. He's very rich. The prophet Jeremiah writes, Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 22. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your what? Great is your faithfulness. God is gracious. He's compassionate. He's the God of the second chance. He's faithful even when we are faithless. God is so gracious to Abram that nothing gets left in Egypt. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that when we learn to trust God, to call out to God, to put our lives in His hands, Paul writes that my God will supply all your needs, not just some of your needs or a few needs, but my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now grab onto that. Anytime, day or night, any place, in whatever circumstances, in whatever situation of failure, regardless of our past failures, big failures or small failures, we can begin again with God. And He, God, in Jesus, will supply to us all that we need to go forward in Him. Isn't that a great encouragement? Amen. Verses 1 to 4 are a reminder of Abraham's failure and God's graciousness. Whatever the issue, go to God. Whenever we mess up, go to God. Say that with me. Go to God. Verses 5 to 7 focus on the test. Okay, say that with me. The test. Right. And what we're coming to here, starting in verse 5, is the next test of Abram's faith. How well did he learn the lesson of chapter 12? Verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, right down to Egypt and all that, who went with Abram also had flocks and herds and tents. Oh my. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife, conflict, between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. Okay, cartoon. You may have seen this before. You'll probably see it again because I really like what this says about our hearts before God. Person on the left, right? I beg your pardon, old guy on the right. I said I want a Whopper, hold the bun. That's ridiculous. Pish posh. You advertise that we get to have it our way, but you won't give me a Whopper my way when it's without a bun. Well, I, for one, am sick and tired of having my consumer rights violated. I hereby demand one large bunless burger. Whopper, sans bun. Now what do you have to say? Milkshake, hold the cup. James chapter 4, verse 1 says this. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Isn't that a great question? Every one of us experiences this. Quarrels and conflicts. It touches every human relationship, from nations down to communities, our neighbors, our relationships at work or school or in the church, families and marriages, parents and kids. Volumes have been written about how to solve quarrels, resolve quarrels and conflicts, because we all struggle with this. And James, he goes for the bottom line, going on. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And the word here for pleasure is hedone. Okay? Which is the word we get what from? See how sharp it is. Hedonism. The idea that our own pleasure, our happiness, is the highest good. James's answer, the source is within us. We have met the enemy, and the enemy is who? Us, right? The source is self. Try that with me. The source is self. Our own self-serving attitudes and desires. And reading on down through chapter 4, James chapter 4, James describes what this self-serving self-trust looks like. James writes that our desire to please ourselves, and our desire to please ourselves, we end up pursuing things that never satisfy. And we see what others have, and we want it. And when we pray, our prayers are focused on what we want and not what God wants. And then we get all frustrated because God doesn't give us what we want. And ultimately, we get trapped by the world, caught up in living and thinking and doing things that are self-destructive and carry us farther away from God. Life is all about me. And you only go around once in life, right? So grab what you can for as long as you can and claw and scratch your way towards the top of the heap. Mortgage the kids' future with credit card debt. You know, fudge on your stewardship. Who cares what our self-gratification is costing others as long as I get what I want? You ever heard that? Whoa. And notice that verse 7, back in Genesis, verse 7 tells us that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And that telling isn't by accident. The Canaanites and the Perizzites, they were pagans. People that God loves, but they needed to know about God's love. People that the God's people should have been a channel of God's blessing to. But here, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they have a front row seat as God's people self-destructed because God's people were focused on trusting themselves and not trusting God. Now, how many of you have run across people who want nothing to do with God because God's people have acted ungodly towards God's people? Would you agree with this? Having stuff is not necessarily wrong or bad. Right? Stuff is not bad. But when we focus on having stuff, on serving ourselves, so that we're pursuing legitimate needs by illegitimate means, we're in serious trouble. Put another way, we have a choice. At the core of who we are, where we make decisions, we have a choice as to where to go to have our needs met. To self or to God. And when we're trusting ourselves, we're not trusting God to meet our legitimate needs. Point being, that the conflict between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot ultimately is a test of trust. The choice between trusting God to meet the legitimate need for adequate grazing land or trusting themselves to grab whatever land is available, even at the expense of their own family in testimony of God's love. God's people are tested. And according to their own abilities, their insufficient resources, who will they trust? Verse 8. Verses 8 to 13 are Abram's solution. All right, say that with me. Abram's solution. Abram's answer to the test. Verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me to the left. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. If to the right, then I'll go to the left." Okay, with apologies to Sister Sledge, right? We are family, right? We're brothers. We have the same God. There shouldn't be any conflict between us, and especially not in front of the pagans. Lot, you know, there's all kinds of land here that God has given to us. Choose whatever you want. Whatever you choose, I'll take what's left. It's okay. Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley, all the valley of the Jordan that was well watered everywhere. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Notice two things. First, Lot lifted up his eyes. Lot lifted up his eyes. You know, Lot was with Abram on the journey from Ur to Haran, and from Haran to Shechem to Bethel and Ai, and he probably heard about about God's offer to Abram and his promise. Now, the answer to the question, "Uncle Abe, why are we heading to Canaan?" Well, it's a God thing, all right? And Lot was with Abram when Abram pitched his tent at Bethel and Ai and the first time. And he was there when Abram built an altar and he worshiped God. And Lot had a front row seat when Abram stumbled in trusting God when they headed on down south to Egypt. And he saw Auntie Sarai taken into Pharaoh's home. And he witnessed God strike the Egyptians with plagues and got herded out of Egypt with the rest of the family. And he returned with Abram up to Bethel and to Ai, and he worshiped with Abram as Abram humbled himself before God and saw God reward Abram's faith. And yet Lot, who like so many who are touched by God's grace, Lot struggles to respond to God's grace by trusting God. So Lot lifts up his eyes. And he looks down the hill at the Jordan River Valley. And what he sees is just green, lush, watered, grazing land. And compared to the dry, arid land around it, that valley is paradise. And Lot makes a choice, trusting his eyes, not God. Choosing what looks good to him. The source of quarrels is what? Us, right? Pursuing what looks good to us without trusting God. Second, notice God's description of the land that Lot chooses. God's description of this land. The grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, but at what? It's got to be mowed, right? So Lot looks down into the Jordan River, this lush Jordan River Valley. And in Scripture, the name Jordan is often used to symbolize death. For example, when God's people came out of bondage in Egypt, they wandered 40 years, that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of sin, not trusting God. They crossed the Jordan River to enter the promised land. And symbolically, crossing the river means dying to what lies behind. Sin and bondage. Passing through death into life, into God's promised land, their future dwelling with God. Remember the Gaither song? Remember this? And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He lives. Do you remember that? Right? And for us Christians, this whole idea of crossing the Jordan is based on that Old Testament image. Passing through death into life eternal with God. The Jordan is death. And the valley is lush, right? Until God wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin against God. The valley looks like the garden of the Lord. We need to think there, Garden of Eden. But we got kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. It's like the land of Egypt as you go down towards Zoar, verse 10 tells us. Maybe Lot's thinking about the prosperity and the wealth and the power that he saw when he was in Egypt. But Zoar is the city that Lot fled to when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And the point being, that Lot chooses what looks good to him, but ultimately what he's really choosing is a place of sin and death. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now then, men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. That's more foreshadowing. Lot entering this valley of the shadow of death. And all the land of Canaan, the highlands off towards the Mediterranean coast, even the land that Lot chooses, all that land Abram is offering Lot. All that is what God has ultimately promised to Abraham. See, there's more here. At this point in the account, Lot is Abram's closest relative. Potentially, Lot is Abram's heir. Potentially, Abram is offering Lot the very promise that God offered to Abram. That's huge. Think about what's being offered there. I mean, wouldn't we understand if Abram just backed off just a tad? When Abram was confronted with a famine, test number one, Abram took matters into his own hands, and rather than trusting in God to provide, he chose to head south to Egypt. And here he faces the test of conflict over perceived insufficient resources, a conflict that is driven by people who are trusting in themselves rather than trusting in God. And Abram's solution to test number two is to leave things in God's hands. Trust God. Lot, choose whatever you want. God's given all this land. God will take care of us. Verses 14 to 18 are God's promise. Say that with me. God's promise. What God promises Abram because Abram has chosen to trust God. God's renewing of His promise that He made to Abram back in Haran, back in Genesis 12. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, to all the land which you see. I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. And then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Look back at verse 14. Okay? Verse 14. Who tells Abram to lift up his eyes? God. What a contrast. Lot lifting up his own eyes versus Abram, who's waiting on God until God said, lift up your eyes. God showing Abram what Abram needed to see. Walk with me through what God shows Abram here. All right. First, in verse 14, the promise of land. Promise of land. God tells Abram to look in every direction, north, south, east, west, even in the direction of the land that Lot had grabbed for himself. All that land, as far as the eye can see, and looking from the highlands of Canaan where Abram's standing, a person can look pretty far. And if that's not enough, God tells Abram to go on a journey. Walk as far as you want, in any direction that you want, and the land's yours. I'm giving it to you and your descendants forever. And in Scripture, land is symbolic of dwelling with God. The fullness of life that comes when we dwell with God. God's presence and His power in our lives. Real joy in life. Knowing God's love and His graciousness and His mercy, what really satisfies our hearts. Paul, the Apostle Paul, prays for those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And all of that fullness is ours if we're willing to trust God to make our choices for us. Second, walking through what God shows Abram. Verse 16, the promise of descendants. Anyone ever dust your house? Oh, come on. Some of you have dusted at least once, all right? Okay. We've dusted. Dust is endless, right? You dust it, you look back, there's still dust there. The Hebrew word here for dust is afar, which can also mean dirt. I was talking to a guy in McKee the other day, who's across, you know those fields where they're growing strawberries? You know those? And I'm like, man, it's great to see those strawberries. We go stop by the stand, we buy the strawberries, you know, we get the vegetables, the whole thing. And he's talking dust, because every time they plow those fields, the dust cloud rolls into his house, right? Dirt, right? The word here has the idea of dirt. You know, we can estimate the weight of dirt and dust on the world. We can talk about volume of it, but ultimately, how many particles of dust and dirt are there on the earth? Countless. It's a huge number. Abram, I'm going to make you fruitful beyond anything that you can imagine. And while you're living, you're going to see some of it. But after you're dead and buried, going down through the ages of history, people are going to rise up and they're going to say, I was blessed because of that man. God did something in my life because of Abram. And isn't that true today? I mean, here we are. We're 4,000 years later and we're studying the life of this man who in many ways is our spiritual father. And we're being blessed by God. Talk about a legacy. Talk about having your life count for something. Verse 18 tells us that after God showed Abram all these things, reassured him of these promises, that Abram came down and he pitched his tent by the oaks of Mamre, which is in Hebron. It's a place that, if we got the map and the picture here, it looks like this today. Kind of up in the hills there. And the word Mamre, it means fatness and strength. Hebron is a word that means association, has the idea of fellowship. It's descriptive of a place where a person's soul is made fat, strengthened, supplied with all that's needed. It's a place of spiritual supply and fellowship with God. That in that place, Abram pitches his tent and he builds an altar and he worships God. He dwells with God. He experiences the strength and supply of God in his life. All of which is a description of what happens to us when we trust God. In the midst of conflict, to set ourselves aside and to wait upon God to move us forward. Any of you ever watch The Price is Right? Okay? Game is played how? How do you play that thing, right? There's these people, right? And they're given their moment on the stage of life. They're shown these fabulous prizes, the treasures of the world. And they're supposed to decide what? How much is that worth? How much is that prize worth? To evaluate the worth, the value of the prize. And the people who win are the ones who are able to, who know how valuable each of those prizes is, right? Lot made an evaluation. For Lot, the price was wrong. He placed the greater value on the wrong prize. Abram waited on God to show him what was really valuable. To have God lift up his eyes. To gain insight from God's perspective. And what God gave Abram was immeasurably more valuable than what Lot chose for himself. Every day, each one of us faces that choice. Two directions in life, two outcomes: self and the world, or God. Let's bow together in prayer. It is an amazing reality that God is gracious to us, that if we royally mess up in life, we can go to God. And if we're in the midst of conflict, maybe that's at school, at work, community, maybe that's just a husband and wife thing, maybe it's a parent-child thing or a youth-adult thing, youth-parent thing. In the midst of conflict, we can go to God. And that choice is always in front of us. It's before you, even this morning. And it'll be before you this week. Each one of us, as we go through the week, without fail, we will face this choice. Will we trust ourselves, or will we trust God? Father, thank you that when we mess up, we can come to you. And we know that you are gracious and merciful and loving. Maybe this morning in the quietness of your heart, as you're sitting there going, man, I have messed up. And right now, you may just want to say to God in the quietness of your heart, God, this is where I've messed up. I know it. You've been pointing it out to me and I've been trying to ignore it. I've messed up and I want to come to you and I want to trust you with my life. It is never too late to start again with God. Maybe you're in the midst of a conflict and you don't know the resources are insufficient. You've been holding on to yourself and your prerogatives and who you are and maybe even promises of God to you, but you need to let go of it. And they say, God, here it is. I need to step aside and I need to trust you. God, thank you that in the conflicts of our lives, you are still the gracious, merciful, loving God. Teach us, help us to get past ourselves and to trust you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.